Turn to Proverbs 9 and verse 6. I'm going to cover a couple of verses tonight after a brief sabbatical. Proverbs 9, 6 says, "Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding." So this is wisdom's message. She's already built her house, hewn out her pillars, killed her beasts, mingled her wine, invited people over to her dinner, and now she's giving a bit of instruction. It's kind of like inviting somebody to supper and then doing some teaching. And that's what she's doing here. Forsake the foolish and live. Now, some people tend to gravitate, simple people tend to gravitate towards fools. And that's why she's instructing the simple to forsake the foolish. Because remember in verse 4, she said, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither." So she's talking to simple people. And since simple people tend to like to congregate with fools, she's telling them to forsake the foolish. I'll just give you a couple examples here, a few examples, of simple people aligning themselves with others that they shouldn't have. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 11. This is when, Absalom, the other son of David. When Absalom created that rebellion and that sedition, he had a bunch of guys that were coming along with him, but they didn't even know what was going on. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 11, it says, "And with Absalom went 200 men of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity," so they're simple folks, "and they knew not anything." So they were just nothing better to do that day, may as well hitch up with Absalom and see if we can't overthrow the king, right? I mean, just stupid people, not even thinking. And then, of course, you have Proverbs 7, where you got the man that was Solomon identified as a simple man, and he also congregates with fools, foolish woman in this case. Proverbs 7, 7 through 8, he said, "And I beheld among the simple, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding," so he's simple, all right, about as dumb as a box of rocks, "passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house." So this kid definitely needed to hear this message to forsake the foolish and live, because you remember what happens to him? It says that her way is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death, right? Forsake the foolish woman, and live. That applies there pretty well. And then in Romans 16, 17 through 18, Paul gives instruction about church discipline, essentially. And when you have people that are teaching false doctrine, he instructs us to avoid them because they tend to draw in the simple. Romans 16, 17 through 18 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." So mark them, point them out, name them, make sure everybody knows who they are, if they've caused offenses to the doctrine contrary to what we've learned, and then avoid them. And that's why when somebody's excluded from the church, especially a heretic, but anybody for that matter, that we're not supposed to keep company with them. We're not supposed to be hanging around with them and keep being friends with them. We're supposed to avoid them until they repent. And I had a question about that the other day from my brother, and he was asking me about that, about why we basically shun people almost. And I said, it's not because we don't like them. It's because the Bible tells us to, and I gave him several verses that tells us to do this. But it's not forever. It's just until they repent. So if you want to have friendship with people back in the church again, repent. Right, it's real simple. But when they don't, well, we have to steer clear of them, and that's part of the punishment.
But we don't actually shun, because if you work with them or they own a business that you need a product from, mm-hmm. and the groups like the Amish that shun, they won't speak to them at all.
No, and we don't shun like that, no. But we don't have, we're not to have company and fellowship with them.
Right, we don't, and it's not the same.
Right. But we'll hang out
with
them.
It's just, we don't go play cards with them or whatever.
Right, yeah. So stupid people hang out with stupid people, basically. Birds of a feather flock together, as they say. And so this is why she's telling the simple to forsake the foolish. Quit hanging out with your old friends, essentially, when you're converted, if your friends were fools. And a lot of times, friends of unconverted people are fools. I know mine certainly were. And the reason why the simple need to forsake the foolish is because evil communications corrupt good manners, as it says there in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, which is pretty much exactly what it says. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, anybody that says, oh, no, I can hang out with, you know, my old friends, you know, I used to go to the bar with and all that, used to party with, I can hang out with them and I won't be affected by them. I'll just share my Christianity with them. You know what I say to them? Be not deceived. Because you have deceived yourself. You think that you can just continue on doing like you always did with your old buddies, and that's probably not going to work well.
Not at all.
Proverbs 13:20 says that he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And then in Proverbs 23, in verses 20 and 21, Solomon tells us that this is one of the ways that you could be destroyed, and that is you could come to poverty if you're hanging out with drunkards and gluttons, people that don't have control of their passions. Proverbs 23:20-21. Be not among winebibbers, that's people that drink wine excessively. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. So those three things, drunkenness, gluttony, and laziness, will all bring a man to poverty. And it's interesting here, once again, how the Bible has a built-in dictionary. You say, I don't know what a winebibber is. Read the next verse, a drunkard. Right? What's a riotous eater of flesh? The next verse, a glutton. Right? So it defines the terms for us.
I wonder if riotous doesn't have to mean being crazy and loud and partying or fighting or a lot of commotion, or if just... I should look that word up.
Mm-hmm.
I wonder, because... I don't think of somebody who is a glutton. They're just eating too much.
Mm-hmm.
I wonder if somehow that is actually...
Well, to riot, I think, is to do... It carries with it the connotation of to excess.
Overdue.
You
so
know,
I was thinking
partying
excess,
to excess and eating too much food. It says in Proverbs 28:7 that the riotous man, or a companion of riotous men, will shame his father. Proverbs 28 and verse 7. These are all reasons why the simple needs to forsake the foolish. Proverbs 28:7, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. Because if you keep company with riotous men, what do you end up doing? Riotous things, partying and reveling and all those kind of things. And then guess what? Your father that taught you not to do those things is going to be ashamed when his son's out there doing all this foolishness. And we're told in Proverbs 22 that we shouldn't make friends with an angry man. So there's all kinds of different people that we should steer clear of. Proverbs 22:24-25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Lest means to prevent or guard against. So if you make friendship with an angry man and go with a furious man, you can and probably will learn his ways, because we tend to act like people that we spend a lot of time with. You ever notice that? You'll notice that when you start to spend time with people and really get close to somebody, sometimes you talk like they do. You might pick up same kind of words that they do. Mannerisms, you start to think like they do. That's what happens when you hang out with an angry and a furious man. So to prevent that, don't make friendship with people like that. Not to mention, it's not much fun to be friends with somebody that's just full of wrath all the time and screaming at you and flying off the handle and being uncontrollable. And then Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2:7-8, he tells us about Lot, that Lot was a righteous man, though you wouldn't have known it if you'd have been friends with him, based on where he lived and some of his actions. But he lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, among these sinners, and they vexed his righteous soul from day to day, it says in 2 Peter 2:7-8. It says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So that was a big mistake on Lot's part, because you remember he and Abraham, they were dwelling together, and their herdmen were all dwelling together, and they had so much abundance that there wasn't enough land to feed all the flock, and so they decided to separate, and Abraham said, you take your pick, Lot. You can go wherever you want. And Lot looked around, and he saw the well-watered plains of Sodom, and he pitched his tent there, and he paid for that because he was corrupted by those evil people. So corrupted that when the angels came into his house and the Sodomites wanted the angels, they said, oh, I'll take my daughter. I mean, think about that. What kind of a man would do that? So thus the reason to forsake the foolish, as Solomon says here. To forsake means to deny an accusation, an alleged fact, etc. That's an obsolete definition. It also means to decline or refuse something offered. To decline or refuse to bear, encounter, have to do with, undertake, to avoid, shun. And it means to abandon, leave entirely, withdraw from, especially to withdraw one's presence and help or companionship from, to desert. So I'm going to put those definitions into the verse here in a second, but I want to define a couple other words. He says, forsake the foolish. A foolish is fool-like, wanting in sense or judgment. A fool is one deficient in judgment or sense, one who acts or behaves stupidly, a silly person, a simpleton. In biblical use, applied to vicious and impious persons. So I've said this before, but in the Bible, a fool is not the class clown. Right? A fool is a stupid dolt that has no judgment, that makes horrible decisions and just wrecks his life and everybody around him. That's a fool. Right? Well, when you put the definitions in, people who are deficient in judgment and sense and behave stupidly must be abandoned, left entirely, and withdrawn from. That's what it is to forsake the foolish. Which, you know, you just read through the book of Proverbs and see everything that it says about a fool. And you think, why would I want to hang around somebody like that? Right? I mean, yeah, some fools are fun to hang around with. Maybe they have a good sense of humor and they're funny and, you know, but just not good people to be friends with. You know, maybe you see them at a get-together or something and you can laugh at some of their jokes or something, but wouldn't want to be somebody you want to be real close with. So we want to cease to be companions of fools and instead be companions of those that fear God. Psalm 119 and verse 63. Because remember, nature hates a vacuum. So you can't just forsake, let's say you get converted and you forsake all your foolish friends, right? I mean, all your friends were just a bunch of morons. So you're like, I'm not hanging out with any of these people anymore. Well, what are you going to do? Be a hermit and sit by yourself all day? That's not going to last very long, right? You're going to get lonely, and what are you going to do? Go back to your idiot friends, right? So what do you do to fix that? You forsake the foolish, and then you find godly friends to spend time with. Psalm 119 and verse 63. Psalm 119, 63. He says, the psalmist says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. In other words, he's a companion of the brethren in the church, because that's basically what that describes, or should anyway describe, church members, people that fear God and keep his commandments, which is what Solomon said the whole duty of man is. Fear God, keep his commandments. It reminds me of what it says there in, I think it's in Revelation chapter 12. At the end of the chapter, in verse, Revelation 12:17, it says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, this is the church, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. People that have the word of God and keep it. And those are the kind of people that the psalmist was a companion of. And, you know, since I've been converted, those people have been my companions too. right? I don't have any. The old friends that I had, I just kind of fell out of touch with, and I don't really have the old friends that I did, with rare exception. My friends are all people that are members of true churches. Those are the people that I like to spend time with, hang out with. Now, wisdom says, forsake the foolish and live. So what does forsaking the foolish have to do with living? Well, when you consider that if you forsake wisdom's way and wisdom's correction, you'll die, it kind of makes sense that if you forsake the foolish, you'll live. Proverbs 15 and verse 10. You know, remember, wisdom said in Proverbs 8 that all they that hate me love death, right? When you go against wisdom's ways, the end of that is death. When you follow wisdom's ways and forsake the foolish, the end of that is life. Proverbs 15 and verse 10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. So if you hate this piece of reproof, to forsake the foolish, well, you're not going to live, you're going to die. And in Proverbs 1, in verse 32, we see people that turned away from wisdom's words, and the end of that is death. It says, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. So that's the reason to forsake the foolish and live. And then wisdom goes on to say, and go in the way of understanding. We must always be moving forward, right? If you're not moving forward, you're almost always going to be moving backward. There's really not much middle ground there where you're just kind of maintaining. You're probably, either you're reading your Bible and growing, or you're not reading it. And if you're not, what are you doing? You're going backwards, right? So it's one or the other. And if you forsake the foolish and live, well, you've got to start heading in the right direction. Because you're switching directions, in other words, right? To merely forsake the foolish is not sufficient. After abandoning the company of fools, we must then go in the way of understanding, wisdom says. Understanding is power or ability to understand, intellect, intelligence. The phrase of understanding, somebody that has understanding, is intelligent, capable of judging with knowledge. So if you put that, kind of substitute the definition there, the way of understanding is a path of life which is guided by intelligence, judgment, and knowledge. So it's, in other words, it's walking through life guided by intelligence, judgment, and knowledge. That is the way of understanding. Versus walking through life with no guide or with a false philosophy and idea of what is right and proper and suitable, and walking through life foolishly, following the ideas of men instead of the ideas of God. So the way of understanding is found by learning God's precepts in His Word. That's, you might ask, well, what is the way of understanding? Well, I'll show you. Psalm 119 and verse 104. Here's how you find the way of understanding. Through thy precepts, which is another word for God's word, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Forsake the foolish and live, go in the way of understanding. When you read God's precepts, you go in the way of understanding, and therefore you hate every false way, which is why you forsook the foolish and live, right? You forsake the foolish, you hate the false way, you turn, follow God's precepts. That's conversion for you in a nutshell. And those who stay in the way of understanding will find favor with God. Proverbs 13, verse 15. It says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Now, it doesn't specify who gives you the favor if you have good understanding, but of course God will bless you with favor if you have good understanding. And you know, men will too. Don't you like dealing with an intelligent person that has good judgment? Right? They're going to find favor in your eyes. They're going to find favor in mine anyway.
What is that verse? he that does something for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend.
Whoso loveth pureness of heart, okay. I think, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend.
It's not exactly the same. I mean, it can't be too far unrelated, but...
Mm-hmm. When you think, like, when it says of Jesus there in Luke chapter 2, that he grew in stature and in favor with God and man, right? So as he grew in wisdom and stature and with favor, in favor with God and man. So as he grew in wisdom, which is the way of understanding, he grew in favor with God and man. Because people that are wise people definitely find favor in my eyes anyway. I like dealing with those kind of people. I assume everybody does, I would think. On the other hand, those that wander out of the way of understanding remain in the congregation of the dead. Proverbs 21 and verse 16. Sadly, I think the longer I live and the longer I pastor churches, I'm going to run out of room in my margin writing people's names beside this verse, sadly. I've already got two over there. But the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Pretty sad. But that's what happens. You know, I've told you so many times about my friend that he wandered out of the way of understanding, and now he's a Greek Orthodox. And if that ain't the congregation of the dead, I don't know what is. Yeah, it was pretty sad. Forsake the foolish and live. You don't forsake the foolish, you wander out of the way of understanding, you'll be among the dead. So let me give you some examples of forsaking the foolish and going in the way of understanding. Remember, it's not just enough to forsake the foolish, but you want to replace that with good things. So, for instance, forsaking lying. And instead, speaking truth. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. All of these examples are going to come from this passage there in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So, if you have a problem with lying, you need to focus on speaking the truth, right? And, you know, this is something that we should all be careful about. We should make sure to tell the truth, like, all the time, right? And not lie to get out of trouble, not make stuff up, not embellish things, exaggerate things to make it things sound more interesting than they really are, right? We want to be really careful about that. And also we want to learn and should learn to speak the truth in our hearts. And there's a Bible verse that talks about that, that he that speaketh the truth in his heart, I think it's Psalm 15 now that I think about it, but I could be wrong. Let me just go check that real quickly. Psalm 15, Psalm 15 and verse 2, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. So in other words, he's telling himself the truth. If you tell you, get in the habit of telling yourself the truth, being honest with yourself, it's easier to be honest with other people. If you lie to yourself and you constantly deceive yourself, you're going to try to deceive other people too. So it's really important to learn to be honest with yourself. And then Ephesians 4 and verse 28. If you have a problem with stealing, well, the answer to that is stop stealing and then start working. Ephesians 4, 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's why, with this klepto that stole your trailer out there, he should be forced to work, right? Not to go to jail and sit there and waste the taxpayers' money. He should be made to work. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. First, he ought to give back to you to pay for your trailer. And then he ought to work some more to be able to give to charity or something. That should be his punishment. Instead of wasting society's money, he ought to be made to help society and contribute to society. Because not only will his work generate money that he can pay you off with and then give to him that needeth, but his work generates labor and products or services that help other people. This whole thing of putting people in jail for stuff like that. I don't think, I've said this before, I don't think people should go to jail for anything. I think they should either be executed if they've committed a capital crime, or rape, or murder, or something like that. They should be beaten, or they should be fined. And maybe the fine comes first, and they don't want to pay the fine, then they get beaten. Then they get a chance to pay the fine again, they don't like that, then execute them, right? So you just kind of do it in that order. But anyway.
Society.
Absolutely. You know, in the Old Testament, in the law, anyway, there were no jails. God never instituted any jails. Now, there were jails in the Bible. Joseph was in prison, right? The Egyptians had the prisons, and the Babylonians had the prisons and all that. The Romans had the prisons. But God never instituted prison at all. It was beatings, fines, and death. And I wholeheartedly endorse that kind of legal system.
And when the Jews wanted somebody in prison, they had to go to the Romans.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. And then another example of forsaking the foolish and going in the way of understanding is forsaking the use of corrupt speech and instead using speech that edifies others. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So it's the same thing. Stop doing the bad thing. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. And start doing the good thing. Use speech that is good to the use of edifying, that ministers grace. So if somebody prior to their conversion had a problem using the Lord's name in vain, that would be corrupt communication, blasphemy, things like that. Stop doing that and start edifying people. Start encouraging people. Start using speech that is gentle and kind, things like that. It takes a while. I mean, when you build bad habits with speech, it can take a long time. And you know, it's not just it's not only cursing, it's not only using the Lord's name in vain. Whispering, backbiting, gossip, all that stuff is corrupt communication. So we want to be careful about all that. And then, a whole bunch of things here in verses 31 and 32. Forsaking bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice, and instead practicing being kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving towards others. Verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, that's when you've got that animosity built up towards somebody because for some reason, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, and that's yelling and screaming and that kind of thing, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you ever have a problem forgiving somebody, and you just think, I just can't forgive that person for what they did to me, just think about all the things you've done that God forgave you for. And then all of a sudden, it might become a little bit easier to forgive other people. But yeah, if we'd all do that, we put away all those things, bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking, and we start being kind to each other and tender-hearted, forgiving, compassionate. Right, that's a recipe for a healthy church, healthy marriage, healthy family, healthy work environment, healthy everything. So those who are to be guests in Wisdom's house, and remember, Wisdom's house is a representation of Jesus Christ's church. Those that are to be guests in Wisdom's house need to forsake the foolish and go in the way of understanding, which is demonstrated by bringing forth fruits meet for repentance. Luke 3:7-14. This will be our last verse for this verse in Proverbs 9 anyway. Luke 3:7-14. So this is how you forsake the foolish and go in the way of understanding. It is by bringing forth fruits meet for repentance. Luke 3:7. And he said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, this is John the Baptist, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? It's a nice altar call, isn't it?
No, yeah.
Yeah. Kind of, it almost sounds like Billy Graham. Pretty close. You know, yeah. A little different verbiage, but yeah, yeah. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. John the Baptist didn't care one whit if you were a Jew or not. You say, my father's Abraham. I can prove my lineage to him. He says, yeah, big deal. That stone right there, God could make one of you out of that. It's not, who cares about that? And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down. So you got that right. Hewn down. Is hewn down and cast into the fire. What do you do with trees that don't bring forth fruit? Cut them down, right? Luke 13, that parable that Jesus taught. If you planted an apple tree in your front yard and you wait for a few years and it doesn't produce apples, what do? Cut it down. Plant a maple out there. They look nicer, right? Provide better shade if it's not going to produce fruit. Verse 10, and the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. In other words, be generous. Help out people that are, in genuine need. I mean, you're talking about food and clothing here. You're not talking about, sharing your 401k with him or something because, he has a little less in his retirement than you did or something. He's talking about helping somebody out that has a legitimate need. Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? These are the tax collectors. And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Because that's what those crooks used to do. They'd go around and when they had to connect, if the tax was 2 shekels, they'd tell them it was 3 or something, and then they'd pocket the other one. Tax collectors have always kind of been the dregs of the society, and I don't think that's changed a whole lot. No offense to anybody that knows a tax collector, but I don't know. I mean, now it's all automatic almost. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, it's funny, the soldiers demanded, everybody else asked, the soldiers demand, they're used to giving orders and telling people what to do. And they demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Now the violence to no man obviously isn't referring to combat, right, because that's what soldiers do. I mean, soldiers go to combat. But he's talking about you don't go and shake down somebody and just rob somebody because you can, because you're a soldier and you've got a sword and you know how to fight and all that. That's the kind of violence that he's talking
about. Beat up some poor schmuck in an alley.
Exactly. And be content with your wages. Soldiers have always been underpaid, probably. And as the people, that's as far as I wanted to go. So the point is there, if you were going to get baptized with John's baptism, it wasn't just, I believe that Jesus is my personal savior. Okay, let me dunk you. It's like, prove it to me. You have faith? Show it to me by your works. Let's see some examples here of how you have changed your behavior to prove that you are truly converted. That's what wisdom is telling the people that she invites into her house. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. I want to see a change in you. I want to see you quit hanging out with these dopes and start hanging out with some good and godly people and start acting like the good and godly people instead of the fools. And that takes care of Proverbs 9 and verse 6. Turn to Proverbs 9:7. Proverbs 9:7, which I tell you to turn there, I'm not even there. Proverbs 9 and verse 7, it says, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. So this is some interesting and important instruction here. So Solomon says, Solomon's writing it, wisdom saying, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. In the previous verse there, in verse 6, wisdom exhorted the simple to forsake the foolish and go in the way of understanding. And if you remember, to forsake means to abandon, leave entirely, withdraw from, especially to withdraw one's presence and help or compassion, a companionship, that is, from, to desert. In this verse, in verse 7, wisdom gives the reason for forsaking fools rather than remaining with them and trying to change them. Because some people think, as I alluded to last time, that there's no reason to forsake the foolish, just try to change them, help them to amend their ways. And in some context, maybe so. Maybe you would give foolish people that opportunity, that chance. But when a foolish person has shown themselves to be a foolish person, that's when it's time to forsake them. And to just stick around trying to change them is not going to work. Those who reprove scorners get to themselves shame, not change. If you reprove a scorner, you get shame. The Bible teaches us in numerous places that fools are to be abandoned and deserted, not argued with. Proverbs 14 and verse 7 is the first one. Now, probably a lot of us, maybe all of us, have been guilty at one time or another of arguing with fools. I know I've spent plenty of time, especially earlier, you know, several years ago in the beginning of my ministry, I spent lots of time arguing with fools. I don't spend nearly as much time now, almost none, because it's an exercise in futility, for one, and it's just a waste of my time. I have better things to do.
At what?
At work. Oh, yeah.
If you're in charge of something like I was, so you have it all the time. Oh,
yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, no doubt. But it's just not worth it. If I'm going to spend an hour or 2 hours debating online with some moron that maybe two other people are going to see in some comment section somewhere, I may as well just go write a blog about something, post it, send it out to 150-some people, and somebody will get something out of it, right? Rather than, you know, just wasting my time in some comment section somewhere. So I don't do much of that anymore at all, and I haven't for a long time. But Proverbs 14 and verse 7. But I will say the only advantage to that is if other people are listening or watching, it can be beneficial because other people will get to see the truth of your argument and could be persuaded. So if there are passers-by, in certain instances, it could be beneficial.
Beneficial to answer a fool.
Yeah, to argue with a fool. Yeah. But, you know, you want to be careful about that.
Like in a debate set up, yeah. Like Conrad used to do.
Yes. Yeah, debates are great. If it's a proper
right.
debate, and yeah, because that way I shouldn't say never, but I can't imagine that any participant in a debate has ever had his mind changed in a debate, in a formal debate. I mean, I just can't imagine somebody walking away. But the people that are watching,
right.
they can have their mind changed, and
right.
and especially if it's an Oxford style debate, because in an Oxford style. You vote, the people vote ahead of time, they get the resolution, whatever it is, they vote ahead of time, yes or no, or undecided. At the end of the debate, then they vote yes or no or undecided, and you see who changed more minds. So you could walk into an Oxford-style debate having 90% of the people against you and 10% of the people for you, and if at the end of the debate you have 11% of the people for you and 89 against you, you won the debate.
You won. Yeah.
Because you changed more minds.
Who won the debate?
Yep. Now, that makes sense. Just polling the audience at the end of the debate and saying who won, I mean, it just depends on who brought the most people, really, on your side, and that's not fair at all. So, yeah, definitely, if I was ever going to do a public debate, it would be in Oxford style, no doubt. Okay, anyway, Proverbs 14 and verse 7. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. That's verse 9. Let's do verse 7, the one that I said. Mm-hmm. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. It doesn't say, hey, when you find out, when you realize that this guy's a fool, just keep arguing with him for a while. No, go from the presence of a foolish man. So, you know, just read through the book of Proverbs, find all the characteristics of a fool, find a guy that won't be reproved, that won't be corrected, that, you know, things like that. And you find somebody like that, just go from his presence. If you try to reason with a fool, he will despise your wise words. And I see there that I have "he will" repeated twice in the outline. Let me just cross one of those off. Where was it? I can't even find it now. Oh, there we go. Yeah, if you try to reason with a fool, he will despise your wise words. Proverbs 23 and verse 9. And by the way, in an Oxford-style debate, if you walk into the debate with the vast majority of people agreeing with you and you lose the debate, it really makes you look bad because, you know, you haven't hardly changed any minds, and I've seen that happen before. Anyway, Proverbs 23 and verse 9 says, "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words." So there's some people it's just best to save your breath because, you know, they're not going to appreciate what you have to say to them. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. Well, I guess getting back to the Oxford thing, the one that's really embarrassing is when you walk in there with hardly anybody on your side and you've got a whole room full of people to change their minds and you don't change anybody's mind. And I saw this in a I listen to debates sometimes at the Soho Forum. And I saw this poor guy. I think he came in with like less than 10% of the vote, and he lost. Yeah, the other guy, even though he had like 90%, even convinced the few people that didn't agree with him to agree with him. Yeah, so that was pretty embarrassing. But the guy, I forget what the debate was on, but the guy deserved to be embarrassed for the position that he held. So, Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." That's why they're to be abandoned and deserted. And you find somebody that just despises wisdom and instruction, why would you waste your time telling them about it? And people like this, it doesn't really matter what kind of tactics you use. You could be nice to them, you could be mean to them, and they're not going to change their mind. Proverbs 29 and verse 9. There are some people like that. They're just so bullheaded that it just doesn't matter what you could entreat them or you could scream at them, and nothing's going to get through to them. Proverbs 29 and verse 9, "If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest." I'll just keep on arguing with you. It just doesn't matter. When someone shows himself to be righteous in his own eyes, you want to cease speaking to that person. That's what Job's friends did in Job 32 and verse 1. You read through the book of Job and you got about 30 chapters here of these guys going back and forth with these long arguments. And it just shows you how far we have devolved in our understanding and education and intelligence. Because read through the book of Job, and how often do you find four friends having conversations like this? And speaking to each other like this, I mean, like never. I mean, I've never spoken like this in my life. I don't even have that kind of intellect to talk in such language. And you know, I don't really meet anybody else these days that does either. But these guys were quite interesting. But anyway, after they went on and on and on and argued back and forth, Job's friends finally had enough because Job was righteous in his own eyes. Job 32, verse 1, "So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." This was a case of a man's affliction bringing out secret sins, secret character flaws that he didn't even know about. Because it says of Job in the very first verse that he was a righteous man and he eschewed evil. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." This is God saying this. Perfect and upright. Feared God, eschewed evil. He was a really good man. But through his affliction, it brought out some things in him that weren't apparent. Pride, being righteous in his own eyes. And it wasn't just his friends saying, "Oh, he's righteous in his own eyes." He was. Because you read the last couple of chapters, and Job wants to have his day in court with God and say, "You know what, you were wrong for doing this, and you don't know what you're doing." And God says, "Oh yeah, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me about it. You know, hast thou created Leviathan like I have?" You know, he starts giving off all these questions. And Job ends that whole discussion with saying, "I abhor myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes." So there was things in Job's heart that he didn't know about. I'll tell you what, I know this one from personal experience. You want to find out some things that are in you that you didn't know about? get married. Get married, and you'll find out things about yourself that you didn't know, character flaws in yourself that you didn't know about until you get married and you get close to somebody like that, and somebody's, you're spending all your time or a lot of your time with somebody, and all of a sudden you find out, well, it's pretty easy to get along with people when I live by myself. Not quite so easy when there's somebody around all the time. That was kind of an eye-opener for me when I got married for a while. And then fools can be beaten to a pulp, and they will not change. Proverbs 27 and verse 22. Proverbs 27 and verse 22. Though thou shouldest bray a fool. To bray means to beat small, to bruise, pound, crush to powder. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. You've seen mortars and pestles. You'd probably ground up grains and things like that. You can just imagine putting a fool in one of those things and just grinding him to powder. And just all the while, you're grinding him, and he just looks like flour. And he's still shaking his fist at you. Because that's what fools do. I've said this before. I've seen Christians suffer severely and yet not change and just keep practicing the same unbiblical behavior. It's amazing. I mean, I've seen people just suffer, and I think, boy, this is going to change them. Nope. It's just amazing to me. Sometimes it's just like people just don't get the point. They don't take the hints, and some hints are not really all that subtle from God sometimes. Proverbs 17 and verse 10. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than an 100 stripes into a fool. And I'm sure I know I've talked to lots of parents, and they'll have multiple children, and one of their children, all they have to do is look at them. Give them a bad look, or maybe say, don't do that, and that's it. The other child, oh, you lay 100 stripes on him, and guess what? As soon as you walk away, he's going to do the same thing that he wanted to do anyway. So, some people just have to learn the hard way, and then some people just don't ever learn, but. So I think some parents, they get lucky because their first kid is the one where you just have to look at them, and then they think, oh, this parenting thing, this is real easy. You know, these other people, they must not know what they're doing. And then they get the second one, right? And it's a totally different story. And then all of a sudden they realize, oh, well, maybe it's not quite so easy. So he that reproves a scorner gets shame. To reprove is to reject, to express disapproval of conduct, actions, beliefs, etc. To censure, condemn, to reprehend, rebuke, chide, or blame, chide, or find fault with a person. So that's what it is to reprove. It's to really get on somebody and tell them where they're wrong, tell them where they need to change. And then a scorner is one who scorns, derides, mocks, or contemns, especially one who scoffs at religion. And to scorn is to speak or behave contemptuously, to use derisive language, jeer, to treat with ridicule, to show extreme contempt for, to mock, deride. So I think you could probably, just with the definition here, you can probably start getting the idea of when it says that he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. Because we're not talking about just, you know, your average dumb guy here. I mean, we're talking about somebody that just is just a real jerk. And he's contemptuous, he ridicules anything that's right. He just super hard to get along with. Mocks, you know, just holds everything in contempt, just hates everything. He's a know-it-all, this kind of guy, right? Well, when you reprove somebody like that, you get shame. Shame is the painful emotion arising from the consciousness of something dishonoring, ridiculous, or indecorous in one's own conduct or circumstances, or in those of others whose honor or disgrace one regards as one's own. Like, you can imagine if somebody, your own child or your husband or your wife or, you know, your parent or something like that, and somebody does something really embarrassing, you feel shame. You almost feel as if you were the one that did it, right? You ever feel ashamed or embarrassed for somebody? I have, you know, lots of times. or of being in a situation which offends one's sense of modesty or decency. You know, it talks about in the Bible that they refused to be ashamed and had a whore's forehead. And I see that today with the way that women dress. They're not ashamed. They wear things that should. I mean, I'm not a woman, but I can't imagine like walking around in a bikini or something with like my entire legs and everything showing. Like that would be really super embarrassing. But women, they don't have shame. Walk around showing their breasts and their midsections and. I mean, a lot of these shorts that these girls wear, you can literally see their butt cheeks. You can see the bottom of their butt cheeks. I see it all the time. And I don't want to see it. They have no shame, no sense of modesty or decency. The thing about scorners is they will not hear rebuke. Proverbs 13 and verse 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. And not only doesn't he hear it, he's going to turn around and cause you trouble. And this is what Solomon's talking about here. A scorner will not love you for reproving him. Proverbs 15 and verse 12. This is a good way where you can identify a fool. Rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. Rebuke a fool and he'll hate you for it. Proverbs 15 and verse 12 says, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. He's not wanting any good counsel. He doesn't like being reproved. He likes the smooth preachers that tell him he's such a good guy and he does everything right. And, you know, prophesy to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits, as they say. Now, if you rebuke and censure a man who mocks, scoffs, contemns, ridicules, and derides the truth of God, he will turn his mockery toward you and make you ashamed. That's why I, you know, wouldn't recommend rebuking some of these real hardcore atheist types, the real militant ones, and I've met a number of them in my time, and you can just go on YouTube and find these kind of people. If you rebuke one of them, they will try their best to bring you to shame. I mean, some of the stuff that people say about me, I think is funny. I'm not really easily offended when they call me an egghead or insulting me because I'm bald or something like that, or, you know, it doesn't bother me, but, you know, some people that kind of thing bothers. I mean, you try to rebuke one of these atheists and they come at you and start making fun of the way you look or something, yeah, that makes some people ashamed anyway. You ever see that old movie? You probably didn't, and I'm sure it was a horrible movie. I saw it long, 20 years ago when I was in high school or something, but it was called Powder. I don't even remember what it was. It was this guy, I think he had some kind of power or something. It was a really strange movie, but the guy was bald. He was an albino and he was bald, and some guy left a comment on one of my videos and he just says powder with an exclamation mark. But yeah, that's the kind of stuff that I get. But anyway, let's see, where was it? Yeah, so if you rebuke somebody like that, they're definitely going to turn their mockery toward you. And if you answer a fool according to his folly, you'll be like him and end up ashamed. Proverbs 26 and verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. And if you're like him, well, that's a shameful thing, isn't it? Mark Twain said, and I've given you this quote before, I really like it. He said, never argue with a fool. Onlookers may not be able to tell the difference. And that's true. Now, like, Mark Twain was a witty guy. I really, yeah. Really like that guy. He was a Missourian, too, from Hannibal.
Yep. Rogers was another one that was really witty that way.
I haven't read him before.
Oh, he had locked. He was much later than. And he had. Most of his comments were toward politicians.
Yeah. Oh, Mark Twain had a lot of those, too. Yeah. Was it Twain that said, imagine that I am a politician, then imagine that I am an idiot, but I repeat myself. I think that was Mark Twain. But And then the verse concludes with, "And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot." So to rebuke is like to reprove, because that's what she said first, right? He that reproveth a scorner. Well, he that rebuketh a wicked man gets the same thing, or something similar. To rebuke is to beat down or force back, to repress or check a person, to repulse. That's an obsolete definition. That you know, the preacher's told to rebuke, exhort. You know, if I was beating down church members, that might be effective, but not exactly my style. So, secondly, it is to reprove, reprimand, chide severely, and that's what the preacher is told to do. But if you do that to a wicked man, you're going to get yourself a blot, which is a spot or stain of ink, mud, or other discoloring matter, a disfiguring spot or mark, figuratively a moral stain or disgrace, fault, or blemish. So, you know, a black eye kind of thing, right? That's kind of like a blot. But it's more than likely a blot on your character, on yourself. You're going to look foolish, right? You're going to have a big stain on your shirt or something. You're going to look foolish is what's going to happen here. Now, this next sentence may sound weird, but it's true. Rebuke is a precious blessing, which should be reserved for righteous and wise people who will receive it and love you for it. It's a precious blessing, rebuke is. Now, fools wouldn't understand that. They say, what do you mean, getting yelled at? Getting, you know, somebody telling you you're wrong? That's not a precious blessing. That's a curse. But if you're a wise and a righteous man, rebuke is a precious blessing. But it shouldn't just be wasted on anybody. Don't waste your words rebuking fools. Proverbs 9, 8 through 9.
And if it's done correctly.
Mm-hmm. I mean, you need to do it in love, of course.
You're an idiot.
Yeah, right. No, that's not really rebuke. I mean, that would be more of just
speech.
Yeah, or railing, or you know that. Yeah, that kind of thing. Proverbs 9:8-9. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. That's why I say that rebuke is a precious blessing. I've thanked God for the times that I've been rebuked. You know, if you want to get rebuked, get married. I mean, spouses should be rebuking each other. They really should be. You know, I've said it before. Tell your spouse when he's wrong or when she's wrong, because if you don't, nobody else will. That's really important. I'm glad that I have a wife that is not afraid to tell me when I'm wrong. A scorner, the Bible says, is an abomination to men. Proverbs 24 and verse 9. This is why when you reprove a scorner, you're going to get a shame and a blot, because these kind of people are just hateful people. Proverbs 24 and verse 9. Proverbs 24 and verse 9. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. Remember, abomination is a feeling of combined disgust and hatred. And I just read you the definition of a scorner a while back, and I think you can understand why he's an abomination to men. I mean, this is the kind of guy that just mocks and jeers and ridicules, and people hate people like that, and I don't blame them. I do too. Scorners are full of proud wrath when they get corrected. This is how you can tell a fool. When he gets mad, right? When you correct him and he gets mad, especially when he stays mad. You know, some people, you get rebuked and at first you're offended and you get kind of mad. You know, that's not right, but it's understandable. But the fool, when he just lets that, he just sits there, it's just like a cauldron and it's just stewing in him. And he's like, I can't believe that guy told me that. You know, that's a fool. That's a total idiot. If the guy was right, I mean, if you were wrong and he corrects you about something and you just stew about it and get mad, that's absolute folly. Proverbs 21 and verse 24. Proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath. See, the scorner has proud wrath. He thinks so highly of himself. How dare you tell me I'm wrong? How dare you correct me? He's just full of wrath because who are you to tell me that I'm wrong? That's a scorner with proud wrath. If you give holy rebuke, and that's H-O-L-Y, holy. I'm talking about something that is godly. If you give holy rebuke and reproof unto dogs and cast these precious pearls before swine, they will trample them under their feet, turn on you, and rend you. Matthew 7 and verse 6. Rebuke and reproof are wonderful things. Just don't waste them on people that don't deserve them. Matthew 7 and verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. I'm not even taking this verse out of context. The context of the verse is judging another person, right? We're not supposed to be hypocritically judging. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying take the mote out of your eye so you can take the beam out of somebody else's eye. But that's judging. So you correct yourself first, rebuke yourself first, and then correct the other person. But don't give that which is holy unto dogs. Don't waste your time correcting a fool who's just going to turn on you, try to counter-accuse you, spread malicious rumors about you, hate you, resent you, have bitterness in his heart. Don't waste your time with somebody like that. That's what Solomon's saying here. He said that they will rend you, just like a pig. You walk into a pig pen and you end up getting torn up. Rend is to tear or pull violently or by main force. It could be rend off or rend out of or rend from a thing or place. It's to tear off or away, to tear apart, asunder, or in pieces. You know, give not that which is holy unto dogs. They'll tear you in pieces, right? Dogs are ravenous. You know, the scripture talks about ravenous wolves, right? That people like that will bite and devour you. You don't want to waste your time with them. Scorners will lay a snare for those who reprove them. Isaiah 29 and verse 21. You know, there are vindictive people out there that their pastor would preach a sermon and would offend them, and then they go on one of these private investigator sites and look up every piece of dirt that they could possibly find on him and try to find something so that they could counter-accuse him. There's evil people out there that do that kind of thing. I've never had it happen to me, thankfully, but I've heard of situations like that before. Isaiah 29 and verse 21. That make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. The guy that reproves them, they're going to lay a snare for him. They're going to try to catch him, just like they did Jesus. Remember, they tried to catch him in his words. They asked him questions. They tried to provoke him. They tried to urge him to get him to lose his temper, to say something so that they would have something to accuse him with. This is what these kind of people do. They'll try to get back at you, and they're vindictive. So don't bother reproving them. If you don't want to be abused, don't rebuke a scorner. This is especially true of strangers or those that are not close to you. Why would you waste your time? You got some guy that works for you at work, and he's a scorner. He's a proud fool. Why would you waste your time reproving him if you didn't absolutely have to? Especially if it was about something in his personal life. You'd be crazy to do that, right? He's just going to turn and rend you. But here's a caveat. If people who need reproved are very close to you and their bad or foolish behavior is severely affecting your life, it may be worth it to reprove them and stand up boldly to the retaliation in order to stop their bad behavior. There could be a time when you have somebody very close to you in your family or something like that, and they're doing things that are really foolish, that are harming you yourself and really affecting you. Yeah, it's going to hurt. Yeah, you're going to tell, you know, when I say something to him, he's going to blow up, he's going to get mad or whatever. But sometimes it's worth it to just take the abuse and just stand up to him. Just say, nope, I will not deal with this anymore. I will not accept this behavior. Go ahead, rail at me, get mad at me, yell at me, whatever. But you're wrong, period. And just stand your ground. Sometimes it's worth it if your life is being severely affected by somebody like that. That's what you call tough love. Leviticus 19 and verse 17. I would not do that with a stranger. I wouldn't do that with somebody like that. But somebody that's close enough to you that, you know, has the ability to really mess up your life, yeah, it's worth it, I think, to deal with that. Because then you can hopefully correct the behavior, and then you're not living with that kind of stuff forever. Just, you know, take the pain up front instead of taking it for a long time. Leviticus 19 and verse 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. It's a loving thing to rebuke the neighbor, to not suffer sin upon him when he's wrong. Now, here's something to think about. If you are never reproved or corrected by those close to you, it could be that they know that you will reject it like a fool, get angry, and retaliate. You think, well, I never get reproved. Well, that's not a good thing, because maybe you don't get reproved for a reason. Maybe everybody around you is like, oh, I don't dare tell that guy anything, or he's going to be, or she's going to be, fly off the handle and get mad and reject it. Your loved ones and friends might just be sparing themselves abuse by withholding rebuke from you. So I'd say to everybody, search your heart to know this is true of you. Are you the kind of person that's approachable? Ask yourself that. Am I approachable? Do people feel comfortable correcting me? How about your spouse? Does your spouse feel comfortable correcting you? Or would they dare not say anything? Do I receive correction, and am I thankful for it when I do? Do I reject reproof and start defending myself? Not a good thing. If you immediately start defending yourself when somebody corrects you, maybe you are right, but you ought to listen. Listen with an open mind and listen honestly. Be honest with yourself and say, is what this person telling me about myself, is this true? And you may need to give it a day. You may need to calm down. You may, you know, just table it, think about it, let the emotions subside, and then say, is this true, what this person has said? But if you immediately start defending yourself, you're wasting their time and yours. Do I rationalize and never admit the truth about myself and my actions? I'm going to ask that too. Because people do that. It's painful to hear the truth about yourself when it's not good, and you start rationalizing. Well, you know, it's not really that bad. Oh, I don't really do that, you know. And before you know it, you've convinced yourself, no, it's really okay. So ask yourself those questions. Because, you know, I don't know about you, but I want to be corrected and reproved when I'm wrong. Because I don't like being wrong. I don't like being a fool. I don't like living in a way that irritates or harms others. I don't like that. I'd rather take the pain, hear the reproof, accept it, and become a better person for it. So next time we'll pick up with Proverbs chapter 9 and talk about rebuking fools and wise men and seeing the difference in how they respond.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.